verse 1. We're going to see the missionaries in Thessalonica. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who died for our sins and rose again, who is Christ. Please help us, Lord, to trust in you with all our hearts. Forgive our sin and help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. Help us to learn from the teaching of your word tonight, the preaching, that it would convict our hearts and change us. Lord, please help us to go from this place changed by your word, by your spirit, to be used for your kingdom in a greater way. Forgive our sin. Please help. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. As the missionaries have come, and you remember all the things that transpired in Philippi as they were arrested there and thrown into the prison, and how that midnight they prayed and sang praises to God, and the great earthquake came, and everything happened with the jailer, and then they were finally, the magistrates came and sent them on their way and pleaded with them, besought them, begged them to go away. And so they leave there, and they go through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then they come to the city of Thessalonica. And here was a larger city that had a synagogue of the Jews. And as Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And the first thing I want you to see tonight is Paul reasons from the Scriptures. Notice, first of all, tonight, his custom. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Who is that? Those who were gathered in the synagogue. And that would have been the Jews, and it would have been the proselytes. It was Jews who were born Jews, who were Hebrews by birth, and who were Hebrews by their religion and their devotions. And it was also proselytes, those who were Gentiles, Greeks, who had been converted and who were worshiping the God of the Bible in the Old Testament way, and they were there in the synagogue. So he went there first, because the gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The Jews were given the oracles of God. They were given the law and the prophets, and they were the ones who should have recognized Christ when he came, and they were the ones who would get the gospel first. So Paul, wherever he went, though he was a missionary to the Gentiles, he went to the Jews first, and that's where he went to preach. This was his custom. He went to where the word of God was. And he went to where the word of God was read, where it was proclaimed, where it was preached week in and week out. And he went there so that he could tell those people that the prophecies they've been studying about, the prophecies they read about, the things that they've been studying every week, week in and week out, they have been fulfilled in the man, Jesus Christ. And so that was his custom. And I want you to see his continuation. He went there 3 Sabbath days. So we're talking about 3 weeks in a row, almost a month, he's there. Every Sabbath day he goes in, every Sabbath day he reasons with them from the Scriptures. So he goes week after week after week, and he continues. Now, sometimes we've got this attitude, if we're not careful, that, hey, I knocked on somebody's door, I gave him a gospel tract, I've done my job, that's all there is to it. No, Paul went back, and he went back, and he went back again. And many times, you don't see somebody come to Christ the first time you share the gospel with them. Some of you work with somebody and say, well, I've been trying to witness to them for a long time, and I just don't think they're ever going to listen. Well, you don't quit. You continue. You keep going back, and you keep going back, and you keep going back. And it makes sense if you just think about it logically. How many of you got saved the very first time you ever heard the gospel? Anybody? I didn't. I was stubborn like the rest of you people. We're sometimes slow. We're slow to hear, and we're slow to respond to the truth of the gospel. And so they needed to hear it over and over and over again. So you see his custom. You see his continuation. Notice his context. The Bible says here, he reasoned with them, verse 2, out of the Scriptures. He reasoned with them out of the Scripture. Now, this word reasoned is an interesting word. It's translated reason. It's translated disputed. It's translated preached. It's translated speak. And so it's the idea of reasoning with somebody, disputing with somebody, preaching to somebody, just speaking to somebody. And this is what he did, and it literally means to say thoroughly. This isn't just something he said kind of in passing. When you are reasoning with somebody, you are laying things out very deliberately. In other words, it was a sermon. He was taking the scriptures and he was expounding those things and laying them out verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. He was showing them from the Word of God. He was speaking thoroughly, saying thoroughly exactly the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did it out of the scriptures. He didn't say, I think this or I think that. My opinion is this and all of those types of things. No, he just took the scriptures and said what they said, which declare plainly and thoroughly that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. He reasoned. It's the same thing we read in Acts 24:25. You remember, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. You remember that? Felix, when he heard Paul reason with him out of the scriptures, he reasoned with him of righteousness, telling him about what's right and what's wrong. He reasoned with him about temperance, in other words, self-control, and Felix's lack thereof. And he reasoned with him of the judgment to come. He said, Felix, let me lay this out for you. This is what's right. And this is self-control that you don't have. You violated what is right. And because you have violated what is right with your lack of temperance, there is judgment that's going to come. That's laying it out, friends. We say it thoroughly. Listen, we're all sinners and we've come short of the glory of God. And there is a penalty to be paid because we have violated God's commandments. This is what's right. We've failed to do what's right. Therefore, we face the wrath of Almighty God. And so we lay out the gospel, we say it thoroughly, and that's exactly what he did. And he did it out of the scriptures. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What is it that we need to tell people? Oh, we can give them some statistics, or we can argue with them about creation versus evolution, or we can talk to them about how bad our society has gotten, and we can argue with them about why gay marriage is wrong and why transgenderism is crazy, and we can talk to them about all the political things going on in the world. And all of that may be right and it may be good, but at the end of the day, it's only the gospel from the Word of God that's going to bring someone to salvation in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Our opinions aren't going to help someone. It's the Word of God that changes people's lives. It's easy for us sometimes in confronting someone with the gospel to say, well, I think this or I think that. We can even say, well, I believe this or I believe that, and I've done that before. But what we really ought to say is, the Bible says. Do you see the difference? Because we have a lot of people in our community that they've got a lot of church background, but they don't have a clear gospel understanding. And when you say to them, well, I believe this, well, they say, well, I believe this, and they think it's okay. Well, you believe what you believe, and I believe what I'll believe, and that'll all just be fine, and we can all sing Kumbaya and go on our way. But it's different when I don't say, I believe this, and you believe that, and I just say, the Bible says. Amen. That's different. Amen. Because now I'm standing on the authority of the Word of God, and my opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. What matters is, thus saith the Lord. Well, everybody has their own way of interpretation, but the scriptures weren't given by any private interpretation. It wasn't the prophet's opinion, it was what God said for them to say. Amen. You get that? And the same thing's true for us today. It's my opinion doesn't matter. What God says matters. Amen. And there's some very, very plain things in scripture. And so he reasoned with them, and he did it out of the scriptures. I think this is important for us to understand today, because with the pluralism that's rampant in our country today, the idea that you believe what you want to believe and I believe what I want to believe and you have your truth and I have my truth, it's absolutely critical for us to stand on the authority of the Word of God. And our arguments, our reasoning, our disputings, our preaching, our speaking, all has to come out of the Word of God. And if it doesn't, then we have nothing to stand on. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Verse 3 says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So opening and alleging. This word opening, it's the same thing we just studied last Sunday night, that Jesus opened the deaf man's ears. You remember? He opened his ears. His ears didn't work, and Jesus opened them. It's the same thing when Jesus opened the scriptures to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember how the two disciples walked and they were talking one to another, and Jesus hid his identity from them and he walked with them and he opened to them the scriptures. In other words, he expounded these truths to them as they walked on the road to Emmaus. And they said, did not our heart burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures? What does that mean? Do you think Jesus was walking by with the scroll, literally opening it up? No, he was explaining it. He was revealing the truths. He was showing them himself in the scriptures. And that's exactly what Paul was doing this day at Thessalonica. And by the way, it's exactly what we ought to do when we talk to someone else about Christ. It's opening the scriptures and showing them, revealing to them the truth about Jesus Christ. The prophecies from the Old Testament and how they're revealed in the New, how they're fulfilled in the New. The things that were prophesied of Christ that no one else could possibly have fulfilled. That Christ is the one, Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross at the hands of the Romans and the Pharisees, is the very Christ, the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. And he was opening those things to them, giving them an understanding. And he opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this alleging, maybe we've kind of messed up this word a little bit, because we say things like, well, allegedly somebody did this, allegedly somebody did that. And so when you see that word, it may kind of have that connotation to it, to you, that it's not real. But that's not what it means in the biblical sense. This alleging is very similar to what we saw about reasoning. It just means to set before. It's to commend to somebody, to commit it to somebody. If I have something valuable that I want protected, I might give it to Brother Tom and say, Brother Tom, you watch over this for me. I'm gonna hand it to you. I'm going to commit this into your trust. That's what alleging means. Alleging doesn't mean saying something and it may or may not be true. No. That's not what it means at all. What it means is to commit it to someone, to commend it to someone, to lay it out before them, to put it in their care. And that's what we do with the gospel. We're saying, listen, I'm giving you something precious. And you need to be careful what you do with this. Amen. I'm giving you something precious. This, friends, this gospel is the pearl of great price. Amen. Worth more than all the other pearls in the world. Amen. Right? It's a valuable treasure. More valuable than we can ever understand. And he was alleging, he was setting it before them. And saying, listen, I'm trying to commend this to you. I'm giving this. You need to take this and do something with it. It's important. Opening and alleging that Christ, that the one you've been studying about in your Old Testament, and no doubt he showed them from Isaiah how Messiah would come and how he would take our chastisement would be upon him. And by his stripes, we would be healed. No doubt, he took them to the Psalms and saw where his hands were pierced. No doubt, he showed them those things. And he says, listen, it's right here. Messiah is going to come and he's going to suffer. It's right here. And let me show you over here. David said, you won't suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You won't allow him to stay in the grave. And not only would Messiah come and suffer, but Messiah wouldn't stay dead. Messiah would rise again. He would live forever. And he was showing them these Old Testament truths through the scriptures. He was showing them these truths and showing them Christ is going to suffer. Christ is going to rise again. And Jesus of Nazareth, the one I've been preaching to you about, he is the one. He is Messiah. He is the one who suffered for our sins. He is the one who rose again. He's the only one that can save you. And from Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath, Paul went back and he preached and he reasoned with them out of scriptures to prove these truths. Now I want you to look at the people's response to the gospel. The people's response to the gospel. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed. Some of them believed. That'd be a good time for you guys to wake up and say amen. He went one Sabbath day and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He came back the next week and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He came back the third week and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And what happened? Some of them believed. You know what that means? They got saved. You remember the day you got saved? Why was it? Because some man got up in the pulpit, maybe this one right here, and he opened the scriptures and he preached about Jesus, and he did it week after week after week after week, and one day the Holy Spirit got a hold of your heart and you repented of your sins and you trusted Christ and you got saved. Some of you believed. Why? Because somebody reasoned with you out of the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Why do we do this every week? So that some will believe. Some of them believed, and the Bible says they consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. And I want you to get this. Some of the Jews believed. Praise the Lord. But then it says they consorted with Paul and Silas. In other words, they cast their lot with Paul and Silas. This is what that literally means, consorted with. They associated with them, but it has that idea. They put their lot with them. Wherever they go, I'm going to go. Whatever happens to them, I'm with them. I'm not over here anymore. I'm over here. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that was promised to come, and I'm with these guys now. And then it says, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. These were those proselytes I was telling you about. There were many of the Greeks who were worshiping after the way of the Old Testament. They were worshiping in the synagogues the God of the Bible, and a great multitude, many of them, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's sad? More Greeks believed than the Jews did. And the Jews should have known Christ better, should have known Christ sooner, should have followed Christ quicker. But many, a great multitude of the Greeks and of the chief women, these women in the Greek cities that had great authority and had wealth and power, many of them, not a few. You guys understand what not a few means? Amen. It weren't a few. That means it were many. And they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the people's response. That there were many who believed. And not only did they believe, they put their lot with Paul and Silas. They said, we're with these guys now. And that's what we need to do. We need to trust Christ. And we need to cast our lot with the people of God. And serve Christ through his church with God's people. But I want you to know that not only did many believe, there were some who did not believe. Verse 5 says, but the Jews which believed not. But the Jews which believed not. And here's the sad truth, dear friends. When we preach the gospel, some are going to believe. And there are going to be some who won't believe. I get told more regularly than I care to, and maybe I just, those negative things tend to stand out, but I've been told throughout my ministry that going door to door and preaching the gospel doesn't work. It's pretty amazing to me, the men who tell me that are men who don't do it. One sure way to not have soul winning door to door work is to not go soul winning door to door. It's very ineffective if you don't do it. But I want to tell you tonight that we have gone door to door and we have seen people saved on their porches and in their living rooms. And we have gone week after week to try to share Christ with people. And I'm going to tell you today, friends, that when you go and you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, it still works. Jesus is still powerful to save. The Holy Spirit still works and the gospel is still effective. The only way it doesn't work is if you don't tell people. Well, you're telling me that when you go, somebody always gets saved? No, sometimes people believe, but there are those who believe not. One man told me one time that he knocked on 1,000 doors and only one person got saved. And I said, well, go knock on another 1,000. I mean, goodness, if you hadn't knocked on 1,000, you'd have never found the one. If we never go and knock on doors, if we never talk to our classmates or our coworkers, if we never talk to our neighbors or our friends, if we never talk to the lady at the checkout at the Pig, if we never share the gospel, it's never going to be effective. But if we'll continue week after week after week to reason with people out of the scriptures, we can see some believe. And here it was a great multitude, not a few. But those Jews that didn't believe, the Bible says they moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." I really love the accusation they make against the Christians, don't you? Look at it. Number one, they were moved with envy. They didn't like what they were doing. They felt like it was contrary to the law because they didn't believe Jesus is the Christ, the fulfillment of the law. And so what do? Well, they go against the law and they get lewd fellows of the baser sort. So they go and find the lowest of the low, the scum, the liars, the wickedest, most wicked people they could find, and they get them to stir up the whole city. So in answer to me doing, I think you're doing wrong, I'm going to do worse, in other words. And so they got everybody riled up. They set the city on an uproar. And the Bible says they assaulted the house of Jason. Jason is a brother who had taken in the missionaries and he had welcomed them in. And they couldn't find him at Jason's house. They got Jason and certain brethren who were there and they brought them to the rulers of the city. And I want you to notice what they cry out. "These that have turned the world upside down." Isn't that a great accusation? How many of you would love to see the world turned upside down again? Judgments turned away backwards. Righteousness is out laying in the street. In our world today, right is called wrong and wrong is called right. And what happened was they began to preach the gospel and it turned the world on its head. You see, the religious that were pretenders like the Pharisees, it turned their world upside down. And the pagans who were filled with idolatry and all sorts of fornication and wickedness. And the gospel came and it turned that world on its head. And the gospel was having such an impact everywhere. They said, "These people that have turned the world upside down are come here too." And they got everybody all fired up. And they made the accusation, "Jason's received these and they do contrary to the decrees of Caesar," listen to this, "saying there is another king, one Jesus." And praise God, what an accusation. Amen. Hey, these people are preaching that Caesar's not the king, that Jesus is. Amen. Amen. We don't have a king. We have a president. We have a senate. We have the House of Representatives. We have the Supreme Court justices. And I'm here to tell you today that as wonderful as the United States Constitution has been, we have a king. Amen. And his name is Jesus. Amen. The Declaration of Independence has been trampled on. And you may think that this is something new, but I got news for you. It's been trampled on just about since the day it was signed. Probably before then. As wonderful a document as it is, as blessed as we've been as a nation, the United States of America, it's not my home. Heaven is my home. I don't know if you're a never-Trumper or not. He is your president, whether you like it or not. Even if you hold up a sign that says, "Not my president." But it really doesn't matter whether Obama's your president or Trump's your president. It wouldn't have mattered if Hillary Clinton was your president. Jesus is your king. Amen. Friends, that ought to bring a little joy to your heart. Amen. I don't know what you think about your president. I don't know what you think about what he's done. I think he made a bold and a wonderful move to move the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. And you might be concerned about what that's going to do to the world, but I got news for you. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. God said so. Amen. And I don't know what all will come of that. And to be quite frank, God's in control of that because Jesus is still the king. Amen. See, Caesar was the most powerful man in the world, but Paul didn't care about Caesar. Paul wasn't concerned about Caesar. I have no doubt that he preached the same thing that Jesus said. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but render unto God that which is God's. And Caesar may get your penny, and Uncle Sam may get your penny. It may be a whole lot more than a penny these days, but he may get your penny, but you give your life to God because Jesus is your king. I just want you to get these were the accusations of their enemies. They've turned the world upside down and they preach that there's another king, one named Jesus. What a great accusation. Would to God our enemies would say such things of us today. Amen. I don't know that our enemies could find anything so wonderful to say about us. I don't know that our enemies see much difference between us and them. I don't know that we live enough for Christ today that we have any enemies. And I'm not saying you ought to go find trouble, but I'm telling you, when you start to live for Christ in this world today, you're going to find some enemies. So they had their enemies and they turned the city in an uproar. They got everybody all stirred up. And the Bible says they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Now, the people were troubled. Because if anybody comes to your town and starts saying things against Caesar, it's going to mean trouble for the whole town. That's really what the people and the magistrates, the rulers of the city were upset about. They probably didn't really care what Paul preached down at the synagogue. But what they did care about is everybody having a big uproar, getting the Roman soldiers involved, and then somebody hearing, one of the Roman soldiers hearing that somebody said something wrong about Caesar. Now that could get a whole city leveled to the ground and burned. So they were concerned. They were troubled about what was said. And so next, let's see, and lastly tonight, the preachers are ransomed from the rulers. Verse 9. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And Lord willing, next week we'll get into their time at Berea, which is some great truths, of course, there. But they were ransomed. The Bible says in verse 9, they had taken security of Jason and of the others. So they went to Jason's house to find Paul and Silas and the rest of them. Couldn't find them, so they got who was there. They got Jason and some of the other brethren. And when the rulers got a hold of them, they took security of them. And the best I understand this is it was like they posted bail. In other words, Jason and some of the others, probably Jason, paid money to the rulers of the city to let them go, and they got security from him, meaning they got that money from him and a guarantee. And I believe this. They said, Jason, you get those people out of here. We don't want any trouble with Caesar. Why do you believe that, Brother Isaac? Well, they took security of him, which I believe was what we would equivalent would be the equivalent of today of posting bail. But they let them go, and the Bible says in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. I believe that Jason paid a sum of money, and it was probably a good sum of money, to the rulers to let them go. And the ruler said, we'll let them go, but you get them out of town. And so they immediately sent them away by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And before we close tonight, there's just a question that always comes to my mind. And I think it's so interesting to study in your Bible, especially in the book of Acts. But have you ever noticed sometimes Paul and the other missionaries, it seems like they ran away. And there were other times they stayed and maybe they were beaten, like in Philippi. They could have got away at Philippi, but they stayed and they were beaten and thrown in prison. And how was it? Paul, I'd like to ask him someday, Paul, how did you decide whether to stay and take a beating or to run away and go somewhere else? How did you decide? Because obviously the man wasn't scared. Amen? And he didn't sneak off at night because he was afraid. How did he decide? Well, I believe, and no doubt he was not a perfect man, but I believe he was a spirit-led man. And I believe that they tried to go where God wanted them to go. How do you know? Well, we read just a couple of chapters ago that they wanted to go over here, and the Spirit said, no, you can't go there, and they didn't go there. And they had to go over here, and the Spirit said, no, don't go over there. So they went somewhere else. And when they got the Macedonian call, they went where the Spirit of God led them to go. And when they stayed, sometimes they got beaten or stoned or left for dead. And sometimes they ran away at night and they went somewhere else. I just want you to know today that God's Holy Spirit is here to guide us every single day. And did you know that sometimes there's some situations you ought to just get out of. You ought to just get out of there. Get out of it. And did you know that there are some situations you ought to stay and take your lumps? Did you know that? How do you know? I don't, but the Holy Spirit of God does. And we ought to yield ourselves to His leadership every single day. Lord, help me to die to self and live wholly unto you. Lord, today I give you my life. It's yours. You purchased it. Guide me in every decision that I make today. And we ought to pray something like that every single day of our lives and throughout every single day of our lives, to seek the Lord's will. So we know when to walk away. We know when to stand and fight. We know when to take our lumps. Whatever the Lord wants us to do, we'll go where He wants us to go. Well, we won't go where He doesn't want us to go. We'll do what He wants us to do. As we get ready for an invitation tonight, would you stand with me, please? I don't know what the Spirit of God may be leading you to, each detail of every day, but I do know this. God has entrusted to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the most valuable truth in the universe. He has given it into our care, and He wants us to take that gospel, and He wants us to use His word, the Holy Scriptures, to reason with others, to show them that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. If you're like me, you need to be a better witness for Jesus. You need to be better spirit-led for the Lord day by day. So if He's convicting your heart about anything tonight, I plead with you to humble yourself and get your heart right with Jesus. Ask the Lord to help you to walk with Him and to be a witness for Him as we sing.